Welcome to the Pastor Duke Podcast. It's a beautiful day here in upstate New York. We have a forecast for 8 to 18 inches of snow coming in. This is where God called me. It's a deep blue state. Taxes are high. Winters are hard. And I love it here. Many people have come to know Jesus. And it's so, so worth it. Hey, thanks for joining me today. I'm going to share with you today what I call the big test. What happens when your heart is crushed? It seems to me that in everyone's journey with the Lord, there will be trials and temptations. Peter wrote, "Think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing had happened unto you." When you file through the greatest heroes of the Bible, you'll see that common denominator of a huge test for each one of them. The tests were not fun, they were not easy, but God always had a wonderful purpose for allowing the trial to come. God always had great blessings to follow. God is love. God is the creator of emotion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's the author of affection. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God had a dream. In all of his loving us, it's God's dream that one day we would love him back. He wanted it to be a relationship. He's a God of love. He wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. This kind of love far surpasses just sentimental, emotional love. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The love God is looking for is a love that will obey him no matter what. A disciplined love, commitment when it hurts. Job passed his incredible test and made music to God's ears when he cried out, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job knew that God was good, even though the things in his life that were happening were not good at all. But he didn't blame God. He leaned in deeper on God. Think of Abraham for a moment. Surrender to God's call, lots of drama along the way, some palms of victory, some willows of sorrow. He had disappointments with his nephew Lot. He had failure with Ishmael being born outside a proper marriage relationship. It was motivated by a temporary lack of faith. But now, at age 112, the big test was before him. God said, "Abraham, take your only son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice unto me." That would bring a screaming, "What?" If I was in Abraham's shoes, he's shocked, no doubt confused. "This is so unlike the God that I've worshipped. It's the pagans who make human sacrifices to appease the wrath of demons. God is the author of life. He gives life. He doesn't take it away. This makes no sense. I waited 25 years for God to keep his promise to give me this son. I waited till I was 100 years old for Isaac to arrive, and you're asking me, God, to offer him a sacrifice? Are you kidding me? How can you make a great nation out of me through my son if he's dead?" Such obedience would literally shatter the dream he's lived for the past 37 years. This would crush him. "How do I explain this to his mom? I took him to Mount Moriah and I killed your son." This was a huge test. Then the aha moment for Abraham, the moment faith conquers the doubt. Faith blows away all the human fears. He reasons, "God doesn't lie. He promised me this son. He kept that promise. If God wants me to kill him on the altar, it must be that God has a plan to do another miracle and raise this kid from the dead." So early the next morning, in the notes of my Bible I have written there, "I think I might have slept in that morning." He rises, they head off to Mount Moriah, where God did have a different miracle waiting. Abraham experienced God on a whole new facet. He would find God to be Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He hears a ram baaing off to the side, caught by his horns in a thicket. God provided the sacrifice. Isaac lived on, and that great nation God promised Abraham was on track, the nation we call Israel today. A huge test for Job, a huge test for Abraham. From that moment on, God bragged on Abraham, saying, "Abraham believed God.
He believed God. That is at the core. He believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. He passed the big test, and God had a lot of good stuff waiting. Today, I share with you mine. I bear with you my soul. I've only told this story twice in 48 years. Once to my congregation about 20 years ago, and once at a teen camp in northern Maine. My greatest trial was only a year into my journey with Jesus. I had been called into ministry and surrendered, but before God would have me publicly standing before men, he was going to make sure I was bowing before him privately. He was going to test me. Before God puts people front stage, he surely tests them backstage. Before God told Elijah to go show thyself to the prophets of Baal, he said 3 years earlier, go hide thyself. Everybody likes the spotlight. Everybody wants to be on the stage, but that's not how God works. Quietly, he takes his new believers, his growing believers, backstage quietly and tests them. It was game on for me. It was in those hide myself years. It's in those hide thyself years where godly character and Christian disciplines are honed. John the Baptist had them backstage years, as did Saul of Tarsus. After his conversion, he spent 3 years in Arabia connecting the Jesus story with his Jewish story. And oh my, he came forth ready to roll, being tested, being tried, growing quietly in the shadows. Then comes God's time for him to go public and became the great Apostle Paul that we all know, love, and respect so much today. So here goes my greatest test. Saved June 18, 1972, called into ministry September 25, 1972, only 3 months later, and God was going to put me to a big test to see if I loved him more than these, as he had said to Peter. Will I trust him when I'm brokenhearted? Will I obey him when I'm emotionally shattered? Will I lean in deeper to the Lord when I'm broken, or will I harden my heart and distance myself from him? Will I trust him, or will I blame him? If you've listened to my earlier podcast, or you know my testimony from live preaching across the country, you know that I was a pretty 17-year-old girl named Jeannie who courageously and tenderly brought me to Jesus. You know how I persecuted her at school in 10th grade, how I humiliated her and spoke filthy things into her virgin ears. I hurt her deeply for absolutely no reason except that I was a young pagan. I was proud. I was ungodly and a complete jerk. I just wanted to hurt people. She was in my way, so I did it. I could care less. She was so humiliated by that event, she dropped out of the public school because of my persecuting her, went to a Christian school the remainder of 10th and 11th grade. But summer of 71, she spends at a Christian summer camp in Northern Ontario, Canada, and gets radically on fire for God. She chooses to return to the public school for her senior year where she can be a soul winner. She sang a little song that was popular in that day, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. May I humbly do my part to win that soul to thee. She prayed, Dear Lord, whoever's furthest from you in all the school, put that person in my path and let me bring them to Jesus. While she was at summer camp getting on fire for God, I had literally rented campsite B36 at Pleasant Hill State Park for the entire summer. I moved in a tent on the campsite Memorial Day weekend. I moved out a Labor Day weekend when the park closed down. It was wine, women, and song. We partied till we puked. That's the year I say I quit doing drugs, and drugs started doing me. I came back to school for my senior year totally strung out physically, mentally, and emotionally. When Jeannie and I reconnected that first day of school, our senior year, it was a bit awkward for me. She seemed to have sat across from me in almost every class. It was uncomfortable for me as I was convicted of how horribly I had treated her, but she was warm and kind toward me, bubbly and cheerful. I must confess here, she was very attractive. That might have had something to do with my psyche at that time. Pretty girls have a lot of power. a week or so into our senior year, I mustered the courage to apologize her for my pathetic behavior back in 10th grade. She looked me in the eye, a tear dropped down her cheek, and she said, "I completely forgive you." That was then, and this is now. And then she smiled and said, "You're the reason I'm back at Lucas School." I had no clue what she was talking about, but she did. I was the one God put on her heart to bring to Jesus. Long story shortened here again, her persistent witness, invitations to church almost weekly, her godly spirit and testimony got me into church in May and on my knees in June, where my new life began. I want to point out one very dramatic event that happened soon after I was saved. Jeannie had made a commitment to God that at that summer camp 71 felt she was being called into ministry, full-time Christian service, perhaps a missionary. About mid-May and now into June, I had fallen deeply in love with her, and my newfound love for her was somehow mingled with my love for God. She was wide open about her love for me also, and it was our love that was conflicting with what she felt was her calling. She said she loved me, but her love for God was far greater than her love for me, which sounded great, but if it was confusing to me, it was crushing me. She was fearful that if our relationship continued to grow, she might wind up missing out on her calling into full-time Christian ministry. Plain and simple, she said, "I can only marry a preacher." Oh, wowzer. That was a hard pill for a newborn Christian to follow. First, I had to go to church. I did. Then I had to get saved or our relationship was over. I did. Now I have to become a preacher or our relationship is over. That was hard for an 18-year-old kid straight out of the drug culture to comprehend. My big test had begun, and it wasn't just going to be a decision that I made at an altar. This thing was going to last almost a full year. Well, late in August, 72, about 3 months into our relationship, Jeannie felt best to let our relationship kind of be on hold, to turn it into a long-distance relationship, for her to go to Springfield, Missouri to live again with her brother and sister-in-law who were enrolled at Baptist Bible College. She wanted to get a job, save some money, and then enroll at Baptist Bible College in January. She was praying for me that while she was away that I would grow. Her whole family was praying for me that I wasn't really leaning on her, but I was really truly a Christian. I was really going to live on for God and be the man of God that I needed to be. Well, my heart was broken that she left, but I understood, hey, she loves God more than me, and I guess that's a good thing. Well, their prayers were answered. I got deeper into the Word of God. I jumped in with both feet. I got deeper into church. They were adopting me in, and I was having a blast, witnessing to my friends, concentrating on the Great Commission, trying to get people saved. And my life was growing in faith while she was away. Crazy thing happened to me one Sunday late September, September 25th, actually, before I started my first class at Ohio State Branch Campus in Mansfield, Ohio. I took a walk in the woods, Pleasant Valley, sat on a rock next to a little waterfall, read the little book of Jude, and guess what happened to the Duke Meister? God called me to preach. I really had no clue what that even meant, but it was a clear calling. I almost heard his voice. And since that moment, I have never doubted for a second my calling into ministry. The following Sunday, I publicly testified at church of my calling. I think almost no one believed it was genuine. Most people thought, oh, he's just doing that for Jeannie to get in on her good side. But I think through the years, I've proven that they were wrong. I really was called, and God really was in what I was doing. It was all about Jesus for me, with maybe Jeannie mingled in a little bit. Things didn't work out for Jeannie in Missouri. She didn't get the job. There was some marital issues rising with her brother and his wife. And by late October, after 2 months in Missouri, she returns back to Ohio. I thought she'd be proud of me and seeing that I have grown. She'd rejoice in my calling. I'm going to be a preacher. But something had switched in her mind, in her heart, when she had returned home. It really confused me. She was not the same girl that had left 2 months before. She had lost her heart for God. She said negative things about our church leaders, who were some of my best friends now. She said, I was deceived, that I really wasn't following Jesus. I was just following my pastor. She said, I wasn't exciting anymore like I used to be. You mean like when the cops were following me, I had a pound of dope in my glove box? So my sobriety now is a negative instead of a positive. It's like she crazy loved me, but she was uncomfortable with the growing Christian that I had become. She said I was killing her softly with my song. Any of you remember the old Helen Reddy song? Killing me softly with your song. Late November, she breaks up with me. And I'm going to summarize the next 7 months very briefly. I'm hesitant to share this. I've only shared it twice in my life. Never wanting ever to hurt anyone. No one, especially her. I hope she doesn't hear this. She will always be my hero for her sacrifice, her love to bring me to Christ. But she would not be God's choice to be the woman of my life. My big test was on. It wasn't a simple breakup and being over. It was a 7-month nightmare for me. A month later, she wants me back. She came weeping. She was desperate. She was pregnant by a former drug and upline dealer of mine who happened to be a grade school principal not far from Mansfield, Ohio. Wicked people in high places. He completely rejected her when he found out she was pregnant. And in the spirit of Joseph and Christmas that was on us, I took her back, planning to be the man who raises her child. It'll look like I'm a fornicator, which I'm not, but hey, Joseph did it for Mary. I'll do it for Jesus. I love kids. And so that was a rough time. I took her back. 3 weeks later, into January, she miscarries and broke up with me again. Heartbroken again, not just for what was happening in my heart, but watching her flush her life down the toilet. But I continued to grow in the Lord. I didn't take my eyes off of him. I did not take my hand off of the plow. There was a dear single mom in our church, my best Christian friend Mark, his mom. I called her Mrs. Hager. She took me in as her own. I say she mommed me. Is that a word? I make up words, you know that. She mommed me when my own mother was suffering a horrible divorce. My own mom did not yet know Jesus. I was so strung out. So many evenings, Mrs. Hager would hold me in her arms, let me weep on her shoulder, and she would whisper in my ear, Duke, you got to do the next right thing. God is good. God is big. God loves you. He knows what he's doing. He'll work this out. He's got a great life lined up for you. Thank you, Mrs. Hager. It's kind of interesting. In my travels, I'm going through Ohio to preach a conference when Mrs. Hager died, and I got to preach her funeral. How cool is that? So I hope she's looking down and smiling. I will love her forever. I can't wait to introduce all of you to Mrs. Hager in heaven. A month after our second breakup, she comes back weeping, desperate again. Take me back. Take me back. I need you. I love you. You're the only man I'll ever love. This time she has gonorrhea. I take her to the clinic to be treated for venereal disease. That was awkward. She introduced me as her fiancé. The workers at the clinic were furious at me for rejecting venereal disease treatment for me. But the Lord knew that I was clean. 1 month later, she breaks up with me yet again and returns to her own vomit. 1 month later, she comes back like she had done so many times before, but this time she says, marry me in 30 days or I will kill myself. I had seen such instability in her, I was fearful that she would keep her word. So plans were on to elope first week of June 1973, heading down to Kentucky, where I think you would have got to be 12 years old to get married, unless it's your cousin, then 9. I'm just kidding. I love you, Kentucky. Didn't mean to insult anybody there. We're going to elope in Kentucky. 7 days before our trip to Kentucky, she comes back to me and says, I can't do this. I'm too strung out. This isn't right. Buy me a bus ticket to Missouri. I'll move back in with my brother, get my head together, get a job, save some money. we can get married in the fall and go to Bible college together in January. I gave her every penny I had, $118. She did not buy a bus ticket. She hitchhiked heading west with another drug dealer friend of mine. Boy, I got a lot of drug dealer friends, didn't I? Now they've been replaced by a bunch of preacher friends. For 30 days, she's gone. I have no word. If she's dead, if she's alive, I don't know. It was a rough month. I had a dream during that time. I'm not a big proponent of dreams, but God did speak to people through dreams in the Bible. And I had a dream that she was in a commune in California. It was one of those dreams that was so real, kind of comforted me. Finally, a month later, the phone rings, 2:05 a.m. Remember the days when the prices of phone calls went down at 11 p.m.? Well, guess where she's calling from? It's 11:05 p.m. in California. She is at a commune. She is in California. That dream, I think, was prophetic. She was very cool. She was high as a kite. She didn't tell me much. She just wanted me to know that she wasn't dead. Gave no promises for the future. That's the last I'd heard from her. The summer ends. It's Labor Day weekend. I get a call from her mom. She asked me if I'd come and visit. She had Jeannie news. I get there. She breaks the news to me. Jeannie married that drug dealer. I was crushed again. But God was still good. God's still on the throne. My heart broke. But it surely wasn't God's fault. I stayed hard in the Word. I kept going deeper into church. I served with all of my heart. I continued to grow. I learned to worship my way through. No matter what Jeannie did to me, I had done worse to God. If He would forgive me, I would forgive her. She forgave me for the horrible things that I had done to her, and now it's my turn to forgive her, which I did. I myself went to Baptist Bible College late August of 74, where I would graduate in 77. I had passed a huge test, but one more remained. Easter 76, I'm home for the holiday. I'm singing in the choir. I look out over the congregation, and who do I see? Jeannie holding a little baby. It was quite an emotional thing for me. She had come to see me and explain what all had come down. I saw her at church, said, we can't talk here. I'll come over to your mother's house tomorrow morning. I'll spend 30 minutes. You can tell me what went down. And then I have to head back to Baptist Bible College. I get there the next morning. She introduces me to her baby. Her name was Phoebe. That was the name I had chosen for my first daughter had I married Jeannie. That was a little bit awkward as well. Then she told me the story. Are you ready? She said, I married David James, the drug dealer, to ever prove my love for you. I named my little girl Phoebe in your honor. I said, with tears, you are crazy. She said, true, but not on this one. I'm sane on this one. She said, if I had not married David, I knew you would still be home waiting for me. You took me back those three horrible times, and I knew if I married anyone, your love for God and his commitment to his word would forbid you to marry a divorced woman. She said, I did not want to ruin your life. I did not want to ruin your ministry. So I married him to save you from me. She said, I had to cross the marriage line to set you free. When you set your hand to the plow to serve the Lord Jesus, you never looked back. You got on fire and stayed on fire. You never wavered. She said, me? I was up and down. I was in and out. I'd be for God one day and live for myself and the devil another day. I just did not want to ruin your life. So I married another man. Wow. That's kind of like a soap opera. I wept. Till I had no more power to weep. Crazy thing is, I still loved her. I wanted to take her back. I wanted to raise that beautiful little baby. But I knew it wasn't God's plan. And then she switched gears on me. She began to scream. but I'm praying that I was wrong. I'm praying that I was wrong. Please take me back anyway. Whoa, I wasn't ready for that. But that would be my final test. I still loved her, but I had to say no to her, to say yes to Jesus. And I did. She tried to hug me, but I would not return the embrace. She slithered down my body, crumbled on the floor, screaming bloody murder. Take me back, take me back. I stepped out of her embrace, backed up, walking backwards toward the door I left. I cried all the way from Mansfield, Ohio to Terre Haute, Indiana. I wept till I had no more power to weep. I returned to school, continued my walk with Jesus, still loving her. It was painful. It was confusing. But I knew in my heart I was doing the right thing. Along the way, I had dated a couple other beautiful, godly Christian girls, and there was just nothing there. They were pretty. They were feminine. They loved God. But there was just nothing there in my heart. I was kind of a mess. Junior year ends. I'm invited to be a summer intern at Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, Dr. A.B. Henderson. And at the end of June 1976, I'm invited out to a prayer meeting at 10,000 Beaverland Drive. Thank you, Charlie Mifsud, for inviting me to that Bible study. And guess who God had waiting for me there? The woman of my dreams. I met Joelle, and literally on my knees, as she had to work, came into the prayer meeting a bit late. I was literally on my knees when I met her. God completely and immediately healed my heart from Jeannie the moment I met Joelle. God had tested me. I had passed the test all along the way. I have my own version now, what Job's saying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What a beautiful romance God had waiting for me, which began at that prayer meeting, summer of 76. In everyone's life, there's a summer of 76. God had the bride in waiting. He had a church ready to be planted in upstate New York. 3 kids and 8 grandkids all in the waiting. Well, one last moment to share. It's June 18, 1977. On my 5th spiritual birthday, I married Joellen Pengrazzi at the Fairlane Mansion in Dearborn, Michigan. In the receiving line, just after we took our vows, I was shocked. It was Jeannie, uninvited and totally unexpected. She was weeping. She hugged me, whispered in my ear, "I'm so happy for you." Then she hugged Joellen, who had no clue who she was, and said to her, "You're getting a wonderful man." Man, only God can write stories like that. It wasn't easy, but it was so worth it. God had to test me. I don't think I got an A+, but I think I got a B, maybe even a B+. Lots of drama in our journey with Jesus. Always a big test, but huge blessings to follow when you pass the test. Never, ever, ever quit. You can trust him when you have no clue what he's doing. He is an awesome God. His timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. And so don't expect an easy ride. Just keep your eyes on Jesus like I did. Keep your hand to the plow like I did. My heart was breaking, but God knew what he was doing. Boy, what a happy ending he had for me. Hey, remember, he's big. He's good. He loves you. He knows what he's doing. I love you too. Thanks for tuning in. God bless. Bye-bye.